I'm late this morning, and so my pulpit's back here. I couldn't find my microphone this morning, and so we're not very smooth right now. At least I'm not, but stresses me out. Anybody else ever get stressed out? Anybody ever struggle with their emotions? Y'all are liars, man. I know better than that. I see the connection cards. I talk to you. I know that sometimes you're just as bad as I am. No, I'm just playing. Good morning. It's good to see you guys. Good morning. All right. If you have a Bible with you, open it up or turn it on and go to the Old Testament book of 1 Kings chapter 19. And we're going to look at the first 10 verses this morning. 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. Also, if you'll reach inside of your bulletin, take out your message notes and write some things down that you learn today. Today's message, as Jeff mentioned earlier in his prayer, is actually part two of a message that we started last Sunday. And to be honest with you, I knew last week going into the message it was going to be two parts, but coming out of it, I just feel like it's going to be three parts. So we're going to finish this up next week, and it sort of turned into a little mini-series here, but I have a lot to say, a lot the Lord's put on my heart. I can't say it all in one message, and apparently I can't do it in two, so here we go. The message is called How to Deal with How You Feel. How to Deal with How You Feel. We are emotional creatures. Have you noticed this? We're emotional creatures, right? Do you know why? Well, the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that God created us, and he created us in his image. Listen to how the verses go. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. And so the explanation for why we are emotional creatures is because God is an emotional God, and we're created in his image. Therefore, we're going to have emotions. And someone asked me maybe a couple weeks ago as I was sort of putting this message together, I was talking about things to some different folks, and I mentioned the fact that God is emotional. And they sort of misunderstood what I was saying, but I was able to show them that really the Bible throughout talks about God being a God of emotions. For example, John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God is love. Love's an emotion, right? It's a feeling. Well, God is also a God of joy. In Nehemiah 8:10, the Bible says, "Let the joy of the Lord be your strength." And then God is also a God of anger. Did you know that? God is a God of anger. And we'll talk about this more next week, but we talked some about it last week. There's a good anger and a bad anger. There's a sinful anger and there is a righteous anger. Sinful anger is when you use anger to your benefit. When you express your anger in a way to only help you feel better about something, inside, outside, whatever it might be. But then good anger is like a righteous anger where maybe you seek justice for someone else. You jump in to help them. You stop someone from being hurt. And maybe you do that through anger. That's a righteous anger. I was a little bit on the fence yesterday about whether I would share this or not, but I'm going to. I talked a little bit about it last week, and I feel compelled to mention it again today, and this is really not even a mention. I felt some righteous anger yesterday morning. I didn't have a way to express it, but man, I wanted to. I read an article, and I think the way I talked about this last week is I said, you know, some of us have emotions that are just beyond our self-control. You know, we need some help with them, like medication. I have three good friends, very good friends, who are bipolar, and so I know what they deal with. I know what they're like with their medicine, and I know what they're like off of the medicine. And if you have someone in your life who is severely bipolar, you know how to praise the Lord for their medication. And I don't say that in a joking way. But I read an article yesterday about a woman. Maybe you heard the story. It was on some of the news outlets. Maybe, I think she was 30 years old. She lived out in Modesto, California, an elementary school teacher, and a follower of Jesus, you know, Christian, the whole thing, regular in church. And she had been missing for 2 weeks. And the last time that her husband had heard from her was through a telephone call that she had made to him. And she was saying, "This is the last time I'll ever see you." And then she ran off the road. It was out in the middle of nowhere. It looked like the middle of nowhere. They were about, or she was about 60 or 70 miles from one of the big national parks. And again, she's been gone for 2 weeks, and they didn't know what had happened. They didn't know if, you know, there are wild animals in the area. They didn't know if maybe she'd been killed and eaten, or if she had gone out to the highway and caught a ride with someone, and now she could be anywhere. And the problem was that she is severely bipolar, and she had not been taking her medicine for 6 weeks because her pastor told her that her medicine was the gateway to demons and hell. Which is just stupid. It's ridiculous. And so I just didn't feel like I could talk about emotions again today. And those of us who struggle with emotions, out of control emotions, without bringing that up. And I didn't know where to bring it up, so I just brought it up right here. Let me tell you something. Whether you're sitting in this room, live in this audience, or you're listening to this message out on our podcast, whether it's August 6, 2017, like it is right now, or you're listening to it a year from now or 5 years, whatever, if you need medicine for whatever your emotional or mental struggle is, you take that medicine. If the doctor's prescribed it and he thinks or she thinks that's what you need to be well, you let a doctor handle that. Because I'm going to tell you, now I don't know that pastor. He may have four PhDs. I don't have a PhD, but I have a bachelor's degree and a master's degree, and I'm telling you, I don't know much about medicine, so you shouldn't take my advice, but if a doctor's prescribing medication to you, you ought to keep taking that medicine. And to say that pills like that are from the devil, that's just old and ridiculous thinking. So if you feel that way, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on your feelings. I don't mean to, but there you go. So we're emotional. We're emotional creatures. Our God, the God who created us, he's a God of emotions. We're created in his image, and so we're emotional. The problem is that unlike God, sometimes we can't control or manage our emotions. Sometimes our emotions are so strong that they take over. They get out of control. And when our emotions get out of control, guess what? Our lives get out of control. That's why God gives us verses in the Bible like Proverbs 25, 28. And this is our memory verse for this message last week, today, and next week. It's Proverbs 25, 28. It should be coming up on the screens. There it is. I want you to read it out loud with me. Will you do that? Will you do that on the count of three? I've already lost you guys. Okay. On the count of three. 3, 2, 1. A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. You know what that means? That means that without self-control, and I would even say without medication that's prescribed by your primary caregiver, without self-control, the walls are broken down in our lives and we become vulnerable and defenseless. Vulnerable and defenseless to others and especially our emotions. Because let me tell you something, our emotions are God-given, they are, but sometimes, especially when we let them get out of control, they can become our enemies. Today we're going to look at an episode in the life of Elijah, who is, you know, when you think prophets in the Bible, Elijah is probably the first prophet to come to mind. Just a tremendous Old Testament prophet. And the episode that we're going to look at in his life is when his fear and depression got out of control and wreaked havoc in his life. Now, the story is found in 1 Kings 19, and we're going to look at part of the story today and part of the story next week. But before we start reading this, I feel like I need to give you some of the backstory so that you'll have some context for what's going on here. At this time in Israel's life, and those of you who don't like history, I promise I won't spend a lot of time with this, but those of you who love history, you're going to dig this. At this time in Israel's life, technically they are the people of God, but they're not living like it. Ahab is their king, and he is a wicked man who has led them away from God. And he is married to a woman named Jezebel, who is also wicked. In fact, even to a greater extent than Ahab. Her name, the name Jezebel, becomes synonymous with evil. If they would have had a Webster's Dictionary during this time, and you looked up wicked and evil, her picture would be right there beside of it. There are other places in the Bible where Jezebel is spoken of. That's not because there's another lady named Jezebel. That's because they're talking about the Jezebel spirit. It's just a way of describing something or someone or the spirit of Satan in the worst way possible. Okay, you get it. This woman's wicked. Well, the people of Israel are too, because they're being disobedient to God. They're not living the way God's covenant people are supposed to live. And because of that, there's been a famine in the land for the last 3 years. Now, I know we live in the Piedmont in the Carolinas, so when we think famine, we're thinking, man, it's been a couple weeks since we've had rain, and it should be nice to have some. Or maybe a month, or maybe 6 weeks, or something like that. All the grass is drying up, and our gardens aren't growing the way we want to. That's usually as serious as a famine gets for us, because worst case scenario, we've got some water reserves, right? Not in this desert climate. These people are agrarian people. They live by the land. They have animals that have to be supported by the land. When there's a drought in the land, people are suffering big time, and God has sent the drought to judge Israel, to punish them, because they are living so far away from him. So in 1 Kings 17 and 18, which is a fascinating story, you should go back and read it sometime, the prophet Elijah challenged Ahab the king to a spiritual showdown, and this was risky business. This was extremely dangerous. But he challenged Ahab to gather the people of Israel up and the false prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And when they got there, the challenge was that the false prophets of Baal and Asherah would offer sacrifices up to their gods, their false gods, and they would ask their God to make it rain. And then Elijah would have an opportunity to do the same thing. He would pray to the true God, the God we read about here in the Bible, the God of heaven, our creator, the one who created us in his image. He would offer sacrifices to that God and pray to him and ask him to send rain. And whichever God could send the rain was considered to be the true God and the God that Israel would serve. So just to cut to the chase, God won. And the false gods, Baal and Asherah, were proven to be myths. And Elijah challenged the people to turn back to God, which they did. He also said, kill the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, which they did. And Elijah was expecting that Ahab and Jezebel, the leaders in Israel, would also turn back to God, but they did not. Therein lies the rub. And that brings us to our part of the story today. 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 1. You guys still with me? All right, here we go. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Okay, at this time in Ahab and Jezebel's life, Jezebel's wearing the pants. Okay? She's in control. And you don't necessarily see it in this story, but if you look at more of the backstory, you can see that Ahab has just turned into this wimpy kind of guy. And whenever he's in trouble, he goes crying to Jezebel. And that's what he's doing here. He goes, oh, I'm crying. Look at this is what Elijah did. That mean old prophet, he killed our prophets and all that. So Jezebel took control. She jumped into action. She sent a messenger to Elijah saying, may the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them, one of those prophets that you killed, by this time tomorrow. Now, again, if you know more about Elijah and the great prophet that he is, you're thinking, man, you think he's afraid of that evil hussy? No way. No way. Elijah is the prophet who, when he was out in the desert and hungry, he prayed for food and God fed him meat from the mouths of ravens. When he was dying of thirst in the desert, he prayed for water and God gave him water out of a rock. This is the prophet who called down fire from heaven. There is no way that this two-bit despot is going to scare Elijah. No way. Way. Look at verse 3. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, at that time there was a southern kingdom and a northern kingdom. Northern kingdom was Israel. Think of them as the Yankees. Judah's the southern kingdom. Just think of that as the south. He went outside. He crossed over the Mason-Dixon line. He left Israel where he thought he might be safe. Did that just mess everybody up? Did that turn you off? Okay. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there, which is very important. If you're taking notes in your own Bible, you got to just underline that. We're going to come back to it. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough. And there's an exclamation point there. I've had enough. You ever felt like you've had enough? Maybe you've cried out and said, Lord, I've had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my fathers. Then he laid down and slept under a broom tree. And when Elijah closed his eyes, he thought he was closing them for the last time. I mean, he prayed to die, and I think he was expecting to die. But suddenly, an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. How many of you like angel food cake? This is the very first angel food cake right here in the Bible. See, it's a biblical thing. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. I don't have time to explain this, but or at least not very much. But that's a message of hope. Elijah was praying to die. I'm no better than my fathers. I'm no better than the prophets before me. I've not been making a difference. I'm just ready to end it all right here. I'm ready to die. And the angel of the Lord is saying, I'm not done with you. You still have purpose. There's more life. There's more of the journey here. Verse 8, so he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies. And he's talking to the Lord God of armies. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've committed apostasy. That they've abandoned their beliefs and their practices. And they've been following after these false gods. They've torn down your altars. They've replaced altars where we once worshiped the true God of scriptures. They've replaced those altars with altars to nature and religious gatherings around trees. And they've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. So this is packed full of lessons. I've got enough time to give you about two of them. But I think they're the two big lessons. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. Here's lesson number one. When your emotions, listen to me, when your emotions are out of control, when you're trying to deal with unwanted emotions in your life, the first thing that you have to do is identify your emotions. You have to identify it. You have to name it. You have to call it out. And there's no way to skip this step. People try to. People try to skip it, but you can't skip it. You have to do this. You have to name the emotions. Okay, I want you to listen to a couple of these verses again. Verse 3 says that Elijah was afraid and he ran for his life, okay? So what's the emotion there? It's fear, right? Well, then in verse 4, what is he doing? He is praying to die. So look at what happens. And it doesn't happen just between verses 3 and 4. I mean, this doesn't happen in a short period of time. It happens over the course of several hours. But he has this fear. And to some degree, the fear is real, right? But he doesn't manage or control the fear. And that turns into discouragement. I mean, wouldn't you say he's discouraged in these verses? And then that turns into depression. Elijah is depressed. There's no other way to say it. When you are praying to die, when you think that the only relief that you can find for your life is in your death, that is serious depression. And that's where Elijah is. So let me call another time out here. And let me just say, if you are here today and you are depressed to the point that you are ready to hurt yourself or you want to die, don't you walk away without seeing me or Pastor Donnie, or you talk to somebody before you leave and say, I need help. And they can find me, or they can find Donnie, but don't you walk out of here today thinking, I'm just ready to end it all. And if you're not in this room live listening to this message, but you're hearing this on our podcast, doesn't matter when it is, whether it's this week or another week in your life and you're feeling that way, you're ready to end your life, our office number is 704-795-7625. My email address is pastor@rockyriverchurch.com. You call our office. We're not psychologists. We're not necessarily even counselors, but we can get you help. We can find help for you. I asked you guys last week, you know, what's the emotion in your life that's out of control? So let me ask you the same question this morning. What's the emotion in your life that's out of control? What's the emotion that is hurting your life and it's spilling out of your life into the lives of other people? And so you're hurting yourself, but you're hurting them. Name it. And let me tell you why this is so important. It's important because you can't manage and control a vague feeling. Just calling it crazy doesn't work. You need to name it. What is it that you're really struggling with? You can't change and you can't manage something that you haven't identified. And the problem is for us, most of the time, is that we're overwhelmed by emotions that we know are there and we just don't know why. And part of the reason we don't know why is because we don't know the source of it. We don't know the what, or we haven't named it, we haven't called it out. So what is your emotion? What are you struggling with? Then call it out. Let me tell you why Elijah's emotions were out of control. You ready? He's exhausted. It doesn't have some big Latin name on it. It's not like some great mystery that's just revealed. It's one of the obvious things. It's one of the things that all of us deal with at some point. He is just exhausted. And for years, he has been running at an out-of-control pace in his life, a pace he could not sustain. But I know what he's saying. I know what he's saying along the way. Because I'm a pastor, and I've said similar things before, but I'm doing the Lord's work. This is important. It's got to be done. And so you just keep going and going and going and going. Probably for the first 6 or 7 years of Rocky River Church, I didn't go on a vacation. Or if I went on a vacation, Karen and the kids were doing something at the pool or on the beach, and I was in the hotel room or wherever we were and just working away. And the way I justified that is, it's the Lord's work. Well, Elijah's doing the Lord's work, and he's running at a pace that he just cannot sustain. He can't keep it up. And then in chapter 17 and 18, he has this huge showdown with these false prophets, 850 of them. And it lasts for hours and hours and hours. And when it was over, Elijah was physically, spiritually, and emotionally drained. And his fatigue made him want to quit. Somebody asked me once, "Have you ever thought about quitting?" I said, "Only every Monday. Every Monday morning, when I'm tired." Elijah's tired. His fatigue made him want to quit. He wanted to quit the ministry. He wanted to quit on God. He wanted to quit on the people. He wanted to quit on life. Vince Lombardi, that great Green Bay Packers coach, the Hall of Fame coach, he once said that fatigue makes cowards of us all. But Elijah was no quitter. He wasn't a coward. He was just tired. And you notice what the Lord did for him? How did the Lord help him? He gave him food and rest, right? Food and rest. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do for your life is to have a good meal and get a good night's rest. a good meal, and a good night's rest. And I know you're not Baptist, because if you were Baptist, you would have all said amen right there. So you're something different. Rest is important. I believe the main reason that most of us are stretched out and stressed out is because we have ignored the fourth commandment in Exodus 20. Exodus 20 verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And he doesn't just give the command. He gives the command with some explanation behind it. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath day, the day of rest to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. That means everybody. You break away from the normal work that you do the other 5 or 6 days of the week. You get into a different routine. You rest. You worship. It recenters your life. You focus on God and what's really important. And then you get ready to go back in for the next week. But some of you who are listening right now, you are emotionally falling apart, and it's simply because you are physically drained. So here's the point. You have to know why you're feeling a certain way. Elijah was afraid, discouraged, and depressed because he was exhausted. And you have to ask yourself, why am I feeling this way? Why am I so angry? Why am I yelling and screaming at my kids or at my wife or at my husband? Why am I feeling so insecure? Remember, you can't change something that you won't identify. Here's lesson number two. If I'm going to manage my emotions, I must challenge my emotions. If I'm going to manage my emotions, then I have to challenge them. You know what that means? It means I have to ask myself, is what I'm feeling true? Is this right? Have I got this right? Don't just automatically assume that the way you're feeling or the emotion you're expressing is true. So, Jimmy, how do I challenge my emotions? I think you have to do two things. You have to think it through. And I know that somebody, if it's not somebody in this room or at one of the other services, somebody listening to this message is thinking, oh my gosh, he's turned into a pop psychologist. No, I haven't. I'm just saying, you've got to think it through. Look, God put that mind, that brain in your head to use. I know I sound like a dad talking to a teenager. I've heard my dad say that to me a few times. He gave you that brain to use, to think with. And I'll show you in just a minute that God wants us to do that. But you need to think through your emotions, and you need to pray through your emotions. Think and pray. And there are two questions that you ought to be asking. I want you to write these down, and then we're going to start wrapping up here in just a minute. The first question you need to think through and pray through is this. Is it true? Is this true? Is what I'm feeling true? Listen to verse 9 again. The word of the Lord came to Elijah and asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now again, that's the Lord asking the question. And it's not because God is up there thinking, huh, I wonder what Elijah's doing down there in that cave. I just really want to know. Joey, would you just step out there and say those guys, we're not even anywhere close to 9:30, hold it down. Thank you. Did I handle that well? Was that too emotional? Okay. So he asked Elijah, what are you doing here? That's the questioning your emotions part. God wanted Elijah to think through it. What has happened? I mean, just hours ago, you were on this spiritual high. Now here you are in this cave, burying yourself in your emotions. Why are you here? What's going on? What's brought you to this point? And Elijah said, I've been very zealous for the Lord of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets. I'm the only one left. And there's some truth to that. But Elijah has also blown this way out of proportion. His exhaustion is causing him to see things as worse than they really are. So you have to ask yourself, look, is what I'm feeling true? And here's the second question you ask. Is this helping me or hurting me? Is what I'm feeling, is the way I'm thinking about this, is the way that I'm expressing my emotions, does this help me or does this hurt me? Think about it for a minute. The only person who is struggling with this, at least directly, the only person who's really struggling with this is Elijah. He's really only hurting himself. Now, listen close to this. Because I want to tell you where I think Elijah makes his biggest mistake. The Bible says that when Elijah ran for his life, when he came to Beersheba, he left his servant there, and then he went on out into the desert, into the wilderness, where he was alone. And here's why that's a mistake. When he gets out into that wilderness, he has no one to talk this out with. He has no one to talk to except himself. You ever been in that situation? You know, maybe you didn't go out in the wilderness. Maybe you're just riding down the car. But you're somewhere by yourself, and you just start thinking about it. Next thing you know, you're talking through it. And who's answering you? You. And before you know it, it's just blown completely out of proportion. That was Elijah's big mistake. Let me tell you this. We all, every one of us, need people in our lives that we can trust to give us level-headed perspective when our emotions are out of control. We all need a good friend that can tell us the truth. And they need to have permission to say, Jimmy, I love you, man. I'm pulling for you, I'm on your side, but you're just wrong about this. Or you're blowing this out of proportion, or you're just not thinking clearly. Or this is a bad decision that you're making. We all need friends who can help us see reality. Amen? So friends are important, but the most important voice to listen to is the voice of God. And I'm telling you, I've seen it in other people's lives. More importantly, I've seen it in my own life. When you are not listening to God, and I don't mean this in some super spiritual way where you're sitting in, you know, a dark closet somewhere by yourself and you're hearing God speak in an audible voice. I mean when you are praying, but also if you're not reading the word of God, if you're not listening to God, if you're not listening to his voice, if you're not letting him lead you and guide you, you will make mistakes. You will believe lies. You will believe lies from the enemy. You will believe lies from your own emotions. Only the voice of God can really replace the lies in your emotions with truth. And we're going to talk about this more next week, but I want to leave you with this right here today. When Elijah was in that cave, all alone and depressed, he was not really alone because the Lord was there. He never abandoned Elijah. He never said anything to or about Elijah like, well, Elijah's just lost it. He's blown a mental gasket here. He's damaged goods. The Lord didn't give him a lecture. He gave him food, rest, water, focus, encouragement, strength. He restored Elijah and put him back on track. But in no way did he abandon Elijah. And let me tell you something. You may be in the dark cave of your emotions right now. And like Elijah, you feel like the best thing that could happen for you is to just die. It's not true. That is a lie that comes from the pit of hell and smells like smoke. Maybe you feel like nobody else can understand what you're going through or even cares about what you're going through. Maybe your so-called friends have abandoned you, and so you feel trapped and alone. But you are not alone because God is there with you. He did not abandon Elijah, and he will not abandon you. One of the great verses in the Bible, at least to me, is Proverbs 18:24, where it says, God is a friend who sticks even closer than a brother. God, listen to me. God is near you. He cares for you. He loves you. You read it right here in God's word. And as he helped Elijah, he'll help you too. But you have to let him. And so the question is, are you going to continue to live with your emotions getting out of control, hurting you, hurting others? Or are you going to surrender your emotions to the Lord? I say that today we surrender our emotions to him. Just right where you are, I want us to pray together. So just bow your head and close your eyes. And Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for giving us the ability to feel, the gift of emotions. Sometimes they don't seem like a gift. Sometimes they seem like a curse when they're out of control. But because you've given us the ability to feel, we can experience the good things in life as well. The highs and, of course, the lows. And right now, I want to give you the opportunity to pray quietly. Just pray quietly in your heart and just say something like this. Lord, I know that my feelings are often unreliable. Now, I don't want to build my life on feelings. I want to build my life on your truth. And I want you to be the Lord of my emotions. I want my life to be controlled by your will, not my feelings. And so maybe you're listening right now and you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And that's because up to this point, you've just lived your own way. And maybe today you've realized that the reason why your emotions and your problems in your life all seem to get out of control is because you've never trusted Jesus to be the leader of your life. So you can do that right here today, right now. Just pray this prayer with me and say, Jesus, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I've messed up in my life. But today, I believe that you are who you said you are, that you're God, that you died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven, that you rose again on the third day so that I can have purpose for living and a forever home in heaven with you. And today I put my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and my life. Fill me with the power of your Spirit so that I can live every day of my life for the rest of my life learning about you, following you, serving you by serving others, living under your leadership. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray. Those who agreed said, amen. So look at me just for a minute. In fact, why don't you stand up? If you prayed today and asked Jesus to come into your heart, to be your Lord and Savior, on your way out today, I just want you to go by the information table out in the lobby, pick up a copy of this book, our Next Steps book, and then before you leave, make sure that you fill out a connection card. Give us your name, a way to contact you, and then on the front or the back, just write a B. That means that you're believing in Jesus today. And on your way out, our ushers will be at the exits. They'll have receiving baskets. Just drop that connection card in there so we can follow up with you this week. That's your next step. Until next week, I love you guys. Have a great week. God bless you. Good morning. Everybody doing okay? I'm on, right? You can hear me? Okay. It's good to see you guys today. Before we get into the message, how about the music? Yeah, it's awesome. It's awesome. Really proud of these guys. They're working hard, and I'm proud of what we're doing and what we've got going on. And by the way, if you're maybe you weren't here last week to hear Adam or to meet Adam, he's our new worship arts pastor, and his name's Adam Baugus. He's a super guy. In the next couple of weeks, we're going to be having a reception for him and Meredith and their boys so that you can kind of officially meet them. But I want to encourage you, you know, even between now and then, to just pull them aside, say hello. Tell him who you are. He'll ask you again, I'm sure, but he's a great guy. He's just as good and personable as he is up on stage leading and leading that worship team. So I'm thrilled to have him. Our band seems to really like Neil. Before you walk out, you guys like Adam? Just to put you on the spot. Okay, two thumbs up. There you go. I don't know what I would have done if you just said, this will be your last Sunday. No, I'm just kidding, Neil. Thanks, buddy. I appreciate it. Well, hey, if you have your Bible with you, open it up or turn it on and go to 1 Kings chapter 19. That's in the Old Testament. And just in case you're sort of new to the Bible and you don't know exactly where 1 Kings is at, use the table of contents in the front of your Bible. Don't be afraid to do that. Go to 1 Kings 19. We are in, today is part two, I guess I should say, part two of a message I started last week. When I walked up here last week, I knew it was going to be a two-part message. I walked out realizing it's going to be three parts. So we're not going to finish today. We're going to finish it next week. And it's almost turned into a mini-series here. But the message is called, How to Deal with How You Feel. How to Deal with How You Feel. On Wednesday night after our Bible study was over, and by the way, we started a brand new Bible study on Wednesday nights. It's through the book of Judges, and like I said, we just started, and so it's not too late for you to be a part of that, 7 to 8:15 on Wednesday nights, right here in the worship center. We have some child care options. Our students meet at the same time, so a lot going on. But at the end of the Bible study, a lady sort of pulled me to the side and said, I just want to tell you that Sunday's message was one of the most difficult messages I've ever heard. She said, I struggled through it, but she said, at the same time, it helped me more than I can even say to you. She said, I'm making changes in my life that I wish I could have made years and years ago. She said, I'm learning how to get a handle on my emotions like I never have before. And so that's the kind of stuff I enjoy hearing. And I'm excited about today's message as well. We are emotional beings. Have you noticed? We're emotional beings, aren't we? Man, my day started out emotional. Every now and again, I'll say something like this on Sunday, and usually I'm sort of jabbing at people, but not really. I mentioned the fact that Sunday mornings in particular can just be just crazy. Probably shouldn't use that word quite like that, especially in a message like this, but it can just get out of control really quickly. And a lot of times, you know, families wake up on Sunday morning and mom's trying to get everybody together, because usually, at least this is what I've experienced through the years, that usually it's mom trying to get everybody ready, get them up for church and get everybody out of the house. And a lot of times mom and dad are arguing all the way to church, and they get here and they're stressed out, and it takes like 4 worship songs before they even loosen up a little bit. Man, I was like that this morning. And my emotions, because I'm an emotional person. I don't just have emotions. I mean, I feel them pretty deep. I know what it's like to be emotionally high and emotionally low. And sort of the thought that went through my mind is that the Lord must have something to say to us today, because the devil has done everything he could do to just make me wig out this morning. Wig out. Do you understand that term? You understand that? Are you tracking with me when I say wig out? Okay. We wig out because we are emotional as human beings. And do you know why? The Bible tells us. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27. Listen to what these verses say. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." So God created man in his own image. That's an important part. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. We have emotions because God has emotions. And God created us in his image. And so we too are emotional. And I was talking to someone about this last week, and the person said to me, but you're making God out to be a little too human, aren't you? I said, well, I'm not trying to, but the Bible talks about God being emotional. For example, John 3:16, what does it say? For God so, what? Loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Love is a feeling. Love is an emotion. God is also a God of joy. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 10, Nehemiah says, "Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy, that's an emotion, right? It's a feeling. Well, God is also a God of anger. Did you know that? God is a God of anger. And we talked about this a little bit last week. We'll talk about it a little bit more next week. But there is good anger and bad anger. There's sinful anger, and then there's righteous anger. Bad anger or sinful anger is when you express anger just to make you feel better. You know, like, I'm all upset, and so I'm just going to vomit my anger out on whoever. And it doesn't necessarily have to be aimed at the person you're upset with. I'm going to get it out. I'm going to say it. It just makes me feel better to get it out. That's sinful anger. But then there is righteous anger. That's what is expressed in Numbers 32:13 about God. The Lord's anger burned against Israel. God judged Israel for its sins. And especially because they were treating other human beings unfairly. So righteous anger for you and I might be when you jump in to help someone who's in trouble, or you use your anger to bring about justice for someone. Do you see what I mean? So there's good anger and there's bad anger. But we are emotional because our God is emotional. And again, he created us. The problem is that, unlike God, we can't always control our anger or our emotions. Sometimes our emotions get out of control. And when our emotions are out of control, guess what? Our lives are out of control. That's why God gives us verses like Proverbs 25:28, which says, a person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls. Do you know what that means? In the ancient world, a city that had no walls or the walls had been broken down, it meant that they were vulnerable and defenseless to their enemies. Well, when you don't have self-control, when there are no borders and boundaries in your life, well, then you're defenseless. And sometimes it's something on the outside, an enemy on the outside that wants to get in and hurt you. But very often, it's your own emotions that become your enemy and hurt you, destroy you. Well, today we're going to look at an episode in the life of Elijah, who was a great Old Testament prophet. And this is an episode, a time in his life when his fear and discouragement and even depression, I mean, you're going to see the depression even in his life, when they're just out of control and they grip his life in such a way that it wreaks havoc in his life. That story is found in 1 Kings 19. We're going to look at part of the story today and part of the story next week. But before we jump in, listen to me. I don't want to lose you here. I want to give you a little bit of the backstory so that you have some context for where we're going here, okay? How many of you just love history? You're really going to dig this part. How many of you just hate history? All right, don't go to sleep. You're going to hate this part, but just hang on. If you know why something is in the Bible, it makes a difference in how you understand it or how you get your own mind around it. Israel has committed apostasy. Say that word with me, apostasy. Say it with me, apostasy. You know what it means? Apostasy is when you give up your beliefs or practices about something. And the children of Israel, they've committed apostasy. They have a covenant or agreement or a testament with God. They have a way they're supposed to be living as God's people. And they've just said, you know what? We don't believe in God anymore, and we're not going to live that way. We're going to live our own way. We're going to live like the people around us. And they did. They were led in that direction by their king, the current king, when Elijah was the prophet. His name was Ahab, and he was very wicked. Now, he was married to a woman. Her name was Jezebel. She was even more wicked than Ahab. In fact, her name became synonymous with evil. Her name is used several other times in the Bible, not because there are other girls born along the way named Jezebel, but because it was a description about evil. I mean, the way to call someone evil or even a nation is to say, she's a Jezebel, or that's a Jezebel nation. So Ahab's wicked, queen's wicked, the people are wicked too because they've decided to be disobedient toward God. And listen, God has judged them. Usually when we talk about God, we talk about the fact that God is a God of love and compassion. He cares about people. All those things are true. He is a God of grace and mercy. But listen to me, he is also a God who judges. He calls balls and strikes. He calls it out when things are wrong. And because Israel is living their own way and they've decided to abandon God, he is judging them. And the way he's doing that is he has sent a famine in the land. Now, when we think about famine, where you don't get rain, that doesn't mean as much to us as it would have meant to them. Because we live in the Piedmont. You know, we live in the foothills of the mountains. We've got creeks and rivers and lakes and retention ponds. We've got them everywhere. So for us, well, a drought is, it hadn't rained in a couple weeks, or it hasn't rained in a month, and my grass is dying, or my garden's not growing the way I'd like for it to. But a drought meant altogether something different for them. They depended on They depended on rain to make the crops grow so that the people could eat, that the animals could eat. And when it's not raining, things aren't growing, and people start dying. And they live in an arid, dry, desertous wilderness, and people are dying. It's bad. And when it seems like it can't get any worse, the prophet Elijah confronted Ahab, the king, a dangerous thing to do. But he confronted him and he challenged him to a spiritual showdown. He said, "You meet me at Mount Carmel, call all the children of Israel to be there too, and you have the prophets of Baal and Asherah," there was 850 of them, "have them show up as well." And the showdown was that these false prophets would pray to their pagan gods and offer sacrifices. And in their prayers, they would ask their gods for rain. Elijah would have the opportunity to do the very same thing. He would offer sacrifices to the Lord of this Bible, the true and living God. And then he would pray and ask God for rain. And whichever God could send the rain would be the God that Israel would turn to and worship. It's a fascinating story. It's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. But let me cut to the chase and just tell you that God won. God sent the rain. And it was a miraculous event. Again, you should go back and read it. And when it started to rain, and Baal and Asherah were proven to be false pagan gods, Elijah said to the people, "Turn back to God," which they did. And he said, "Now kill the false prophets. Get rid of that from our land," which they did. And Elijah was expecting Ahab and Jezebel to turn back to God as well, but they didn't. That's the rub. And that's where we pick up in 1 Kings 19. Still with me? All right, here we go. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Okay, a little bit of insight here. At this point in their relationship, Jezebel is wearing the pants in the family, so to speak. Ladies, I don't want to say this in a way that upsets you, because I'm a 21st century guy. You know, strong women, strong leaders, I'm good with that. I get it. But things have just really flip-flopped here. Ahab has become this wimpish kind of man. And there are several examples where he has come to Jezebel and he's just crying about this and he's crying about that. And he seems to be doing the same thing here. He's just whining because that mean old prophet of God is, he showed Baal up and Asherah and he's killed them and now I don't know what to do. Well, Jezebel jumps into action. She sent a messenger to Elijah, an official messenger. "May the gods punish me and do so severely, not just kill me, but torture me to death, if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Okay. Now, if you know more of the backstory about Elijah, you're like, please. Lady, who do you think you are? This is the prophet that when he was out in the desert hungry, he just talked to God and prayed for food, and God sent ravens, not the Baltimore kind either, but ravens. These are godly ravens. Those are not, right? He said, what? They were brown ravens. Okay. That's the Ohio coalition there, isn't it? So God sends ravens to feed him meat right out of their mouths. When Elijah was thirsting to death out in the desert, he prayed for water, and God gave him water out of a rock. J- Just hours ago, he called down fire from heaven and wiped out 850 false prophets. And so you're thinking, lady, who do you think you are? Oh, Elijah's going to blow you away. But that's not what happens. Verse 3. Then Elijah became afraid, and immediately he ran for his life. What? He's on the run. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there to say that he went as far as Beersheba and got into Judah. At that time, Israel was really two kingdoms. There's a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Israel was the northern kingdom. They were the Yankees. Does that translate? You see? Judah was the southern kingdom. They were the south. And Beersheba was the Mason-Dixon line. And if Elijah could just cross the Mason-Dixon line into Judah, he thought, well, I'll be safe. But he made a really big mistake. He left his servant there. That'll come back up in a few minutes. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness. So he's going out there alone. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough. You ever said that to the Lord? I've had enough. Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under a broom tree. And when Elijah closed his eyes to go to sleep, I don't think he ever expected to open them again. But suddenly, an angel touched him. The angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. How many of you like angel food cake? Just a show of hands. This is the very first angel cake ever, right here. See, it's godly, isn't it? Amen? See, I know you're not Baptist. I'm Baptist. I grew up Baptist. If you are Baptist, when I talk about eating and drinking, that's of the Lord and angel food cake, you just said, amen. Then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time, this is verse 7, and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. I love that part right there. I don't have enough time to just really get into it and explain it. But the Lord is saying, nah, you're not dead. You're not going to die. This is not the end of your life. There's still more for you to do. I've still got a purpose and a plan for your life. And you're about to launch out on the next part of your journey. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength from that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies. I've been loyal to you, Lord. Ever said that to the Lord? You're in trouble. Life's falling apart. And you're like, what's wrong? What's wrong, Lord? You're asking me what's wrong? I've been faithful to you. I've kept my nose clean, so to speak. I've been doing the right things, at least as far as I know. I've been obedient to you. But the Israelites have abandoned your covenant. They've gone back on their promise. They're not living like they're your people. They've torn down your altars. So they're not worshiping you at their altars. They're worshiping nature. They're worshiping themselves. They've turned big trees into altars. And they've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left. And they're looking for me to take my life. This is the low point. There are a number of lessons here that I'd like to flesh out, but I really only have time to share a couple of them with you. So two life lessons here, and I want you to write these down. If you're taking notes, and you should be, write these down. Here's the first one. If I'm going to manage or control or deal with my unwanted emotions, the first thing that I have to do is identify my emotions. You got to identify it. You've got to name it. You've got to call it out. That's what happens in this passage. Verse 3 tells us that after Jezebel made this threat on Elijah's life, he became afraid and he ran. So what's his emotion? It's fear, right? So he's afraid and he runs. He doesn't deal with it. That fear becomes discouragement, and the fear and the discouragement turned into depression. In verse 4, the Bible says that Elijah prayed to die. Listen, when you are praying to die, when you think in your mind that the only relief I could possibly have here is to die, you're depressed. And that's serious depression. And that's where he's at right now. He's depressed. But his emotion that's out of control is his fear. Last week I asked you, what's the emotion in your life that's out of control? Let me just ask you again. What's the emotion in your life? And you don't have to call it out loud. I don't want you to do that. But I want you to think about it. I want you to name it. In fact, what you should do is write it somewhere on your notes. But what's the emotion in your life that's just out of control? It's hurting you. It's hurting other people. You've got to name it. And let me tell you why this is so important. It's because you can't manage or control a vague feeling. You can only change something you've identified. So look, I'm going to use some words that might sound not so sensitive here, but I think you'll understand why. Just saying I'm crazy every now and again, that's too vague. You can't deal with that. You've got to know why you get crazy. You've got to know why you get out of control. You need to know what that emotion is and what is driving it. See, the problem for us is that sometimes we're overwhelmed by emotions that we know are there, we just don't know why. And that's usually because we haven't named it. So let's talk through this in Elijah's life. What's going on? What's the out of control emotion, and what is driving them? Okay, fear is the out of control emotion. But what's driving it is just good old fashioned exhaustion. It's a simple thing, really. It's not something mysterious or that comes in a Latin word that, you know, it's written down in doctor's books somewhere. He's just exhausted. He is tired. Listen, for the last 10 or so years, Elijah, this great prophet of God, has been serving the Lord at a pace that is unsustainable. Too hard. Too fast, too long, not enough downtime. And I know how this happens. I know exactly how this happens. And I can't answer for you and your profession unless you're a pastor. But as pastors, and I'm no Elijah, I'm no great prophet, but I can tell you how this happens. Elijah is running himself ragged. And he is going at a pace that he can't keep up with. And he's dealing with everybody else's problems and his problems. And he's not observing his Sabbath. Let me tell you something. I sinned for years. I've never had an affair on my wife. Never even wanted to. But I've committed other sins. I don't want to start listing my sins. I'm not going to, okay? But I hadn't always been a preacher. But I think the greatest sin of my life as a pastor is not observing the Sabbath. And here's how this happens. Elijah is going at this out of control pace, and he's saying, yeah, but I'm doing it for the Lord. I'm doing the Lord's work. I can't stop. Pastors, if you're listening to this, some of my buddies in coaching, you're listening to this message, it is ridiculous for us to think, if I'm not out there doing it, the Lord's work's not going to get done. Man, who do you think you are? But I've been there. I've been there. Probably the first 6 or 7 years of Rocky River Church, and we'll be 18 this October. Probably the first 7 years, I never took a vacation. Or if we took a vacation, we went to the beach or, you know, somewhere else, and Karen and the kids would go to the pool, or they'd go play on the beach, and I'd stay in and work, just suffering for Jesus. Yeah, I was suffering. My family was suffering. My ministry was suffering. Elijah's just running at a pace he can't sustain. And then you throw all of that on the showdown at Mount Carmel, where this whole thing, this episode, it lasts for hours and hours. At the end of it, Elijah was physically, spiritually, and emotionally drained. And listen, his fatigue, his exhaustion made him want to quit. Vince Lombardi, great Green Bay Packers, Hall of Fame coach. We have some Green Bay fans here. Donnie's also a Redskins fan. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but Lombardi was also coach for the Redskins. Sorry, Andrew. But he didn't do very well, Matt. Does that make you feel better? He didn't do good at Washington. He made his way to the Hall of Fame at Green Bay. But Vince Lombardi, great coach, said, fatigue makes cowards of us all. And fatigue made Elijah want to quit. He wanted to quit the ministry. Someone asked me once, Jimmy, you ever think about quitting? I say, only every Monday morning when I'm tired. He wanted to quit the ministry. He wanted to quit on the people. He wanted to quit on God. He wanted to quit on life. But Elijah was no quitter. He wasn't a coward. He was just tired. And did you notice what God did for him? He gave him food and rest. Food and rest. Listen to me. And everybody ought to like this, but especially us Baptists. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is have a good meal and get a good night's sleep. Good meal and a good night's sleep. Get some rest. I believe the main reason that most of us are so stretched out and stressed out is because we ignore the fourth commandment. God says in Exodus 20, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. But he doesn't just drop a one-liner. He explains it. He gives commentary out beside of it. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. That's why if you don't observe a Sabbath in your life, you are sinning. Well, Jimmy, wait a minute. I just have to work on Sundays. I do too. Sunday is not a day of rest for me. So my Sabbath looks more like a Jewish Sabbath. Roughly 8 p.m. or sundown on Friday to 8 p.m. or sundown on Saturday. I break from the normal things and do other things. It's not like we're always, you know, necessarily just laying around the house. But we stop. We pause. He says, you're to labor for 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, your beast of burden. In other words, you can't work an animal to the ground. He has to have a day of rest as well. Or the resident alien who is within your city gates. Some of you listening right now are emotionally falling apart, and it's simply because you are physically drained. Jimmy, I can't do anything about that. You can. Can or can't, it's not the issue. The problem is you won't. Because we all do what we want to do, right? I mean, one way or another, we figure out how to work out the things we really want to do. Here's the point. You have to know why you're feeling a certain way. Elijah was afraid, discouraged, and depressed because he was exhausted. And you need to ask yourself, okay, why am I feeling this way? Why am I feeling depressed? Why am I so angry? Why am I screaming at my kids or my spouse? Why am I feeling so insecure? And remember, you can't change what you haven't identified. And here's the second lesson. Write this down. If I'm going to manage my emotions, if I'm going to live with self-control, I must challenge my emotions. I must challenge my emotions. What does that mean? Well, don't automatically assume that the way you're feeling is true. Don't just assume that you are right or the way you are feeling. Don't just assume that it's right. So, Jimmy, how do I challenge my emotions? You have to do two things. Write these down. You need to think and pray. You need to think through your emotions. Oh, there it is, Jimmy. There's the pop psychologist coming out right there. No, listen. That clump of gray matter, I'm saying this like my dad was talking to me as a teenager. That clump of gray matter in your head is your brain. Use it. Think. Think. God expects you to be a thinker. But you need to think and pray. And here are the two questions that you need to think about and pray about. Okay, I'm not saying just think about it and then you make up your mind and move on. I'm saying you need to think about it and you need to pray about it. And here's what you need to think about and pray about. Number one, is it true? Is it true? Is what I'm feeling right now true? That's what God did. That's what the Lord did with Elijah. In verse 9, he asked him, verse 9 says, the word of the Lord came to him and asked, what are you doing here, Elijah? It's not because the Lord was somewhere going, huh, wonder what Elijah's doing today. Wonder what he's got going on. The Lord wanted Elijah to think about it. This is where the thinking part, the questioning, the challenging part comes from. See, just a couple of days ago, Elijah was on this great spiritual high. He was on the mountaintop. Now he's in the valley. He's in this dark cave. He's wanting Elijah to think about, how did you get here? What happened to take you from there to here? And then Elijah responds back. Listen again to what he says in verse 10. I've been very zealous for the Lord God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Now, some of that's true. But Elijah has also blown this way out of proportion. He's exaggerating this because he's so tired. So you need to ask yourself, is what I'm feeling true? Or am I exaggerating this? Am I blowing this out of proportion? Is it really such a big deal that this guy didn't turn on his blinker when he just crossed over into my lane? I mean, is it worth getting a guy to pull over and, you know, pistol whipping him? Which you shouldn't do. Which you better, I understand the emotion though. I get it. But you can't, but look, I mean, most of us wouldn't even consider doing anything like that anyway. But you'll ride for the next hour all ticked off and not talking to anybody else in the car because of something that guy did. Is it valid? Here's the second question you need to be asking yourself. Is it helping me or is it hurting me? Is what I'm feeling right now, is it helping me or is it hurting me? Sometimes our out-of-control emotions hurt other people, but the majority of the time, they hurt us the most. I mean, think about it. There's Elijah. He's in that cave. He's strung out emotionally. He's depressed. He's exaggerating it, blowing it somewhat out of proportion. And who is it really hurting? Well, directly, it's only hurting Elijah. Let me tell you where I think Elijah made a big mistake in this situation. The Bible says this story. That Elijah was afraid and he ran. When he got inside of Judah, he left his servant while he kept journeying out into the wilderness. So he went out into the wilderness alone. All right, track with me here. You still with me? Okay. Now, because he's alone, the only person that Elijah has to talk through this situation or to talk to about his emotions and his feelings and what's really going on here is himself. Okay, now I know you could argue that God is there, but we'll get to that. The only person there to reason through things with is himself. You ever been in that situation? Probably not, you know, in a cave somewhere, but you're upset about something, your emotions are out of control, and now you're all by yourself, you're riding your car down the street, you're on your way to work, or you're only on your way home, you're mad about something at work, and all the way home, the only person in that car to talk it through with is yourself, and it gets bigger and bigger and worse and worse and worse. And so you had a problem with the coworker, but now the whole world hates you, and they're going to fire you probably, and you just keep making it bigger and bigger and bigger. Listen, we all need someone that we can talk through things with, someone that we can trust that will give us a level-headed perspective when our emotions are out of control. We all need a friend who can look in our blind spot. And that person or those persons, and look, it shouldn't be a big group of people. But they need to be able to say whatever needs to be said to you. You need a person or a couple of people like that. I have them. It's probably not you. Because I'm like you, I'm just as sensitive as everybody else. So you have to have somebody that you get over that sensitivity with. Someone who can say, Jimmy, look, man, I love you. I'm pulling for you. You know that you don't need, I don't even have to tell you that. You know I'm with you. But you're just wrong about this. Or you're blowing this out of proportion. Or your thinking about this is just wrong. You're making this much worse than it really is. Do you have that kind of person in your life? I'll just tell you that a lot of times this person is not really your spouse either. Because you just take it coming from your spouse a different way. So friends are important. Listening to your friends, real friends. Not the friends that are going to talk to their best friends about what you're dealing with. Real friends. You need to be listening to their voices. But look, the most important voice you need to be listening for is the voice of God. God is the only one that you can depend on to replace the lies of your emotions with the truth. And listen to me. Golly. Oh, I wish I probably heard this, but I wish I would have wrapped my life around this when I was 20, not when I was 49. If you're not praying about the decisions you're making, if you're not talking with God in prayer, not just talking out God or talking at God, but listening to God, if you are not in the Word of God, I mean, there's a reason the Bible's called the Word of God. The primary way God speaks to us is not through a burning bush like he did Moses out in the desert. The primary way that God speaks to us is through his Word. And if you're not reading his Word, if his Word is not filling up your life and guiding you, you will make the wrong decisions. Because the only person you're talking to, the only person really leading your life is you. And I'm telling you, you cannot lead your life like God can lead it. And if you are making the decisions, because maybe you're like Jezebel and Ahab, even in the face of truth, you're going to be defiant. You might be sitting there thinking, I can make all my own decisions. I can lead my life. Well, how's that going for you? How you doing? Making all the right decisions? Getting it all right? How you sleeping at night? Worried about anything? We're going to talk about this more next week, but here's what I want to leave you with today. When Elijah was in that dark cave, all alone and depressed, he was not really alone because God was there. He never abandoned Elijah. He never said anything like, well, Elijah's lost it. He's blown a mental gasket, going off the deep end. He's just crazy. He's damaged goods. He's not any good to us anymore. He didn't say anything like that. He didn't lecture him. Didn't even preach at him. What did he do? He gave him food, rest, encouragement, strength. He restored Elijah and put him back on track. But in no way did God abandon him. And maybe you feel like you're all alone today. Like you're stuck in the dark cave of your emotions. And maybe, like Elijah, you feel like the best thing that could happen to you is that you just die. But that's not true. That's the lies of the enemy and the lies of your emotions. Or maybe you think that nobody understands how you feel. Listen, you are unique. I mean, I know you have your own retina scans and your own fingerprints and all that. Listen, the problems you're dealing with, not to belittle them, but somebody else has gone through the same thing before you. Your problem, your situation, it's not so unique. You're not lost to the world. You're not damaged beyond repair. You're not a throwaway person. You're not beyond help or hope. Maybe your so-called friends have abandoned you, but God has not. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is Proverbs 18:24. It says, God is a friend who stays closer even than a brother. So God is near. He's near this morning. And just like he helped Elijah, he will help you if you let him. And that's really the question. The question is, are you going to continue to live with your out-of-control emotions, hurting you and hurting other people? Maybe not all the time every day, but enough to where it's a problem. Are you going to keep living that way, or are you going to surrender them to the Lord? I say today we surrender those emotions to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for giving us the ability to feel so that we can experience the highs and the lows in life. Father, it doesn't always seem like it, but we know that our emotions are a gift from you. But Lord, we also struggle with them. Now I want to give you the opportunity to pray. Just quietly in your heart, say something like this: Lord, I know that my feelings are unreliable. And I don't want to build my life on my feelings. I want to build my life on your truth. I want you to be the Lord of my emotions. I want my life to be controlled by your will and not my feelings. And maybe you're listening right now and you've never asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And up to this point, you've lived your own way, and maybe today that you've realized that the reason why your emotions and your problems and your life seems to get so out of control is because you've never trusted Jesus to be the leader of your life. But you can do that today, right here, right now. And so if you would do that, then just pray this prayer with me. Just say, Jesus, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I've messed up in my life. I've made mistakes. But today I'm giving my mistakes to you. Today I'm believing that you are who you say you are. That you're God. That you died on the cross so that my sins could be forgiven. I'm believing today that you rose again on the third day so that I can be forgiven of my sins. And I don't have to live in fear and in guilt anymore. But now, because of you, I can have purpose for my living and a forever home in heaven. And today I put my trust in you. Please forgive me of my sins and come into my heart and my life. Fill me with your spirit so that from this day forward, I can live my life for you. Give me the strength and the courage to continue following you, learning about you, and living like you. Jesus, it's in your great name we pray. And those who agreed said, amen. Listen to me. If you prayed and asked Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, I want to know about it. We need to know about it. There are some next steps that you need to take. And so that connection card that Donnie talked about earlier in the service, fill that out before you leave. Give us a name and a way to contact you. And then somewhere on the front or on the back, just write a B on it. And that lets us know that today you're believing in Jesus. And then on your way out, we'll have ushers that are at all the exits. And you just drop that into the offering basket. We'll help you with those next steps. We'll contact you this week. But on your way out, pick up a copy, a free copy of our book, Next Steps. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. You guys think it's been a good day to be in church? Did you learn something? Are you going to use it? Okay, about four of you said you learned something, and I think two of you said you're going to use it. I want to leave you with this verse. We'll dismiss with this. Jude 24 and 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now, and forevermore. Amen." God bless you. You're dismissed. Morning. It's good to see you guys today. And Donnie, all joking aside, we're glad you're on the mend. And we're glad you're not racing anymore. Although you do it, man, I'll tell you. I mean, you're good when you were doing it. So you should be proud of your career. Seriously. Seriously. It wasn't long. Hey, but listen, you packed a lot into it. And you the man. You the man. You the man. Well, if you have your Bible with you, open it up or turn it on and go to 1 Kings chapter 19. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 10. So 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. And listen, if you are new to the Bible and you just don't really know your way around it yet, that is fine. Don't be afraid to go to the beginning of your Bible, the table of contents. It'll give you the page number. And then, of course, those of you who are using smartphones or maybe a tablet, you know, if you're using the app, that's almost like cheating. It'll just take you right to it, won't it? I mean, it's not cheating, but it's sort of close, right? All right, you guys are going to be tough. Thank you, Scott. Appreciate you answering there. Today's message is, it's part two of a message we started last week. And I probably should say that last week I thought it was going to be a two-part message, but it looks like it's really going to be a three-part message because there's just so much that needs to be said about this. I couldn't say it in one message. I'm not going to finish it today, but we will finish it next Sunday. And I'm calling this message, How to Deal with How You Feel. How to Deal with How You Feel. And this is an important message, and I was reminded of that on Wednesday night. We started a new Bible study, or a new study, I guess, in our Wednesday night study through the book of Judges. And after the Bible study was over, a lady sort of asked me to step to the side so that she could, just talk privately for a moment. And she said, "I want to tell you that last Sunday's message was one of the toughest messages I've ever had to listen to." And at first, I'm thinking, oh, my gosh, I wasn't crazy about it either. But, man, the toughest one you've ever. She said, no. She said, "It helped me so much," which was a little bit of a relief for me. But she said, it helped me. She said, "I am making some changes in my life that I should have made years ago as it relates to my emotions." And this is an important message. It's an important because we are emotional creatures. Have you noticed this? Have you noticed that people have emotions? Sure we do. Well, have you ever wondered where the emotions come from? They come from God. They're a gift from God. They may not always seem like they're a gift. I mean, sometimes our emotions might seem like they're a curse, but really they are a gift from God. And the reason we have emotions is because our God is an emotional God. Let me read to you what the Bible says in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness.' So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them, male and female." We have emotions because God has emotions, and he created us in His image. Now, somebody sort of pushed me on it this week, which is fine with me. I mean, I can handle that. But somebody sort of pushed me on this thing of God having emotions. And what they were sort of challenging me with is that they felt like I was trying to say that God is too human. Well, I'm really not trying to say that at all. But there's no doubt that God has emotions, right? Let me show you just a few examples. And really, the Bible's full of them. But John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, we could unpack the emotions from that passage for hours, but you really don't have to look past the word love, right? I mean, our God is a God of love. Well, God is also a God of joy. In the Old Testament book of Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10, it says, "Do not grieve." The people were grieving. But Nehemiah said, don't grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our God is a God of joy. But then He's also a God of anger. Did you know that? We talked about this some last week. We'll talk about it more next week. But there are two kinds of anger. There's a sinful anger, and then there's a non-sinful anger. The difference is that sinful anger is all about me and expressing my anger, my emotion of anger, just because it helps me. So I might vomit my emotions all over someone else. I might vomit my anger all over them, just spew all over them, and it hurts everyone else, but it makes me feel better. That's selfish anger. It's sinful anger. But then there's righteous anger. And that's what's being expressed in Numbers 32, verse 13, where it says the Lord's anger burned against Israel. Why did His anger burn against Israel? Because they were living a pagan lifestyle like all the pagans around them. They had started treating other people the way that pagans were treating other people. And they didn't give justice. And they were mean and cruel. They cheated people in the marketplace. And God was mad because of the way they were treating others. So out of righteous anger, He punished them. Righteous anger for you and me might be something like fighting for equal rights, where you're angry because someone's being mistreated because of their skin color. And out of your anger, you fight for equality for them. That's an example of righteous anger. The problem is that, unlike God, we can't always control or manage our emotions. Sometimes our emotions are so strong that they just take over our lives. And what happens is that when our emotions are out of control, our lives get out of control. You ever seen this happen in someone's life? Have you ever seen it happen in your own life? Sometimes it happens. That's why God gives us verses of Scripture like Proverbs 25, 28 that says, "A person without self-control is like a city with broken down walls." That verse is meant to be a warning that something bad is happening or going to happen, a warning that causes us to get things in our lives, our emotions in particular, under control. And God says if we don't get our emotions under control, then we are defenseless and vulnerable. And let me tell you, sometimes the enemy is on the outside of our lives, but sometimes the enemy is on the inside. Sometimes our emotions turn on us and hurt us. Today we're going to look at an episode in the life of Elijah, who was a great Old Testament prophet. And we're going to look at a time in his life when his out-of-control emotions of fear and frustration gripped his life and wreaked havoc in his emotions and in his life. The story is found in 1 Kings 19. Now, we're going to look at part of the story today and part of the story next week. But before we start reading it and unpacking it, I want to give you a little bit of the backstory. How many of you like history? All right, that's a lot of us. How many of you just hate history? Okay. Well, do everything you can for the next 5 minutes or so to stay awake, okay? No, it won't be that bad, I promise. The context of this story is that Israel, they've committed apostasy. Do you know that word? Apostasy is a person commits apostasy when he or she or a group of people, like in this case, the children of Israel, it's when they say, we're changing our beliefs and we're changing our actions. For Israel, that meant we no longer believe in God. Or we don't believe in God the same way, and we're not going to live up to the agreement that we made with him. And so they turned their back on God. Why did they turn their back on God? Because they had leaders who led them away from God. How many of you have heard everything rises and falls on leadership? It's mostly true. At the time, Israel had a king, a wicked king. His name was King Ahab. And he was married to a woman who was his queen. Her name was Jezebel. And they were both wicked. Jezebel even more so. In fact, Jezebel's name became synonymous with wickedness and evil. There are examples throughout the scripture of where Jezebel is used to describe the level of wickedness or evil in a person or in a nation. So they're wicked, but the people were wicked too because they were disobedient to God. Now listen, when we talk about God, very often we talk about a God of love and joy like we have this morning, right? But he is also a God of anger and a God who judges. And he judged Israel. He judged them for their disobedience. And the way he did that is he sent a drought upon their land. Now, when we think about a drought here in the South, you know, in the Piedmont, you know, sort of at the edge of the foothills, well, to us, a drought is sort of like it hadn't rained for a couple weeks. Or maybe it hadn't rained for a month. My grass is dying. Or my garden's not growing the way I'd like for it to. But to the children of Israel, then and now, I mean, they live in an arid desert wilderness. And so water is life. And they've been without it for 3 years. They depend on that water to make the crops grow so it can feed the animals, so it can feed the people. No water, no crops. No crops, no eat. And people are starving and dying. It's becoming just a terrible, terrible situation. And one day, Elijah, this great prophet, confronted Ahab. It was a dangerous thing to do. But he confronted him and he challenged Ahab and the false prophets of Baal and Asherah, which are the gods that the children of Israel had started to follow. He challenged them to a spiritual showdown, and Ahab was to go to Mount Carmel, take the 850 false prophets of Baal, and call all the people of Israel. And the showdown was that these prophets would offer a sacrifice to their gods and then pray to their gods that it would rain. And then Elijah would have the same opportunity. He would offer a sacrifice to God, but not a God made out of clay and wood and metal, but the God of the Bible, the true and living God. He would offer him sacrifices and then pray to him and ask him for rain. And whichever God sent the rain would be the God that the children of Israel would worship and follow. It's a fascinating story. It's in 1 Kings 17 and 18. You should go back and read it. But just because we don't have time to read it, let me tell you what happens. God wins. And he wins big time. Baal and Asherah are proven to be false gods, false idols. And Elijah, after God made it rain, he challenged the people to turn back and follow God, which they did. He also told them to kill the false prophets, to get rid of the evil that's living amongst them, which they did. But Elijah was also expecting Ahab and Jezebel to begin following God once again. But that didn't happen. And that's the rub. That's what creates the problem in 1 Kings 19. Let's pick up there. Still with me? Those of you who hate history, you still with me? Y'all haven't fallen asleep? Good? All right, here we go. 1 Kings 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Now, let me just tell you this. At this point in Ahab and Jezebel's relationship, Jezebel is wearing the pants. There's a backstory I don't really have time to get into. And ladies, just so you know, I'm a 21st century guy. I'm all about women and leadership and stuff like that. I don't mean this in a bad way. I just mean that Ahab has become a wimp. And Jezebel gets stronger and stronger, and she's the one calling the shots. And so Ahab comes to Jezebel, and it's kind of like he's whining. You know, this mean old prophet of God, he did all this, and he showed up our gods, and he had all the prophets killed. So Jezebel sprung into action. She took matters into her own hands. She sent a messenger to Elijah with this message. May the gods punish me and do so severely if I don't make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow. In other words, Elijah, you're a dead man. Within 24 hours, you'll be dead. Now, if you know some things about Elijah, like more of his backstory, you're thinking, lady, please. This is Elijah you're talking about. I mean, he's one of the great prophets. I mean, God listens to his prayers. God answers his prayers. One time he was hungry out in the desert, and he prayed that God would give him food, and God sent ravens, the good kind of ravens, not like the Baltimore ravens, you know, the good kind. And these ravens came with meat in their mouths and fed Elijah from their own mouths. You're going to mess with Elijah. He was out in the desert once, and he was dying from thirst. He prayed for water, and God gave him water that came just straight out of a rock. You're going to mess with Elijah? This is the man that just a few hours ago called down fire from heaven and killed 850 false prophets. You think he can't handle a hussy like you? Only it doesn't go that way. Verse 3. Then Elijah became afraid and immediately ran for his life. Remember that. We'll come back to it. When he came to Beersheba that belonged to Judah, he left his servant there. Remember that. That'll come back as well. But he went on a day's journey into the wilderness alone. He sat down under a broom tree and prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough. There's an exclamation point there. I've had enough. You ever said that to God? You're on the run. You feel like you've been doing things right, at least pretty much. I mean, you live better than the person next to you. So you feel pretty good about things. But you're going through this hard time, and you're like, Lord, I've had enough. I've had enough sickness. I've had enough hurt. I've had enough of this pain. And so he just said, Lord, take my life, for I'm no better than my father's. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree, which is really like a bush, a big bush. And I think that when Elijah closed his eyes, he expected never to open them up again in this life. But suddenly an angel touched him. And the angel told him, get up and eat. Then he looked, and there at his head was a loaf of bread baked over hot stones and a jug of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. How many of you like angel food cake? Well, this is the very first angel food cake right here. See, now look, I grew up Southern Baptist. If you ask me what I am, I'll tell you I'm Baptist. And I know that we don't have very many Baptists sitting here right now, because when I talk about eating, especially angel food cake, all the Baptists would have said, amen. Verse 7, then the angel of the Lord returned for a second time and touched him. He said, get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you. Man, there's so much wrapped up in there. I don't really have a lot of time to explain it, but the angel woke him up again and said, you've got a journey to take. See, Elijah thought it was over. I mean, in his own mind, he's thinking he's at the end of it. He's used up, washed up, messed up, done. But the Lord tells him, no. You've still got a purpose here. You still have a journey. You still have work to do. And I would say that to you too. If you're here today and you feel like you're an emotional mess or just a sinful mess, you've blown it so bad that there's no way God could use you again, not so fast. That's not true. So he got up, ate, and drank. Then on the strength of that food, he walked 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. He entered a cave there and spent the night. Suddenly, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies. Now, he's talking to the Lord, God of armies, okay? He's saying, I've been faithful to you. I've done the right things, and yet I'm on the run. I kept up my end of the bargain, and yet I'm on the run. But the Israelites, the people, they have abandoned your covenant. That's the apostasy. They've decided they're not going to live according to the agreement they made with you. They've decided they're going to believe in other gods. They've torn down your altars, which means they don't offer sacrifices to you there. They're offering sacrifices of their children to other gods. They've torn down your altars, and now they worship nature. They worship themselves. And they've killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me too to take my life. I want to give you two main lessons from these verses that help us understand how to deal with our emotions, our out-of-control emotions, and how to deal with unwanted emotions. You still with me? All right, man, because I'm ready to preach. You ready to be preached to? All right. Here's lesson number one. If I'm going to manage my emotions, if I'm going to live with self-control, the first thing I have to do is identify my emotions. I have to identify my emotions. Name it. Call it out. Drag it out of the darkness and into the light. Just say what it is. That's the first thing that happens in this passage. We're told that Elijah was afraid, that's his emotion, and that he ran for his life. And so here he is, he's on the run. That emotion in his life, it goes unchecked, it's out of control, it becomes discouragement. And then in verse 4, we see that it's just full-blown depression by now. Because here he is, he's praying to die. That means that in his mind, he's gotten to the point where he thinks that the only option or the only good option is for his death. I asked you guys this question last week. Let me ask it to you again this morning. What emotion is out of control in your life? What emotion is hurting your life? What's the emotion in your life that's hurting the other people in your life? What's the emotion that's taken over? Because you've got to name it. Another way of saying this is you've got to face it. And let me tell you why this is so important. It's important because you can't manage or control a vague feeling. You can only change something that you've identified. This is going to sound insensitive, but I don't mean it to be insensitive. You can't pass off your out-of-control emotions by just saying, oh, every now and again, I just get crazy. Well, what makes you crazy? Or what you're calling crazy? What gets you that way? What's at the root of it? What is that problem? Name it. Call it out. I have a couple of family members. They're sort of on down the line a little bit. They're not anybody that live in my house. Not my parents, not my in-laws, but on down the line. And they have a lousy way of treating each other. One in particular, an uncle. He has a terrible way of treating his own kids and other people. And for years, I've watched the people around him just dismiss his behavior by just saying, oh, that's just the way he is. He's just crazy. That's a way of marginalizing him and the things he does to other people. Because when you marginalize something, you don't have to deal with it anymore. Name it. Call it out. See, the problem is that sometimes we're overwhelmed by emotions that we know were there. We know the emotions are there, we just don't know why. And we don't know what the source of the emotions really are. Let me tell you why Elijah's emotions were out of control. He was just exhausted. That's it. It boils down to he is exhausted. If you know more about Elijah, for about the last 10 years of his life, he has been running at an out-of-control pace. He's been doing life and doing ministry in a way that was just unsustainable. And I know why. I know how that happens. Now, I'm no Elijah, but I'm in the ministry. Been in the ministry almost 25 years now. When you're going at that out-of-control pace, you know it's not right. You see warning lights. But instead of slowing down or even stopping, you just say, I can't. I'm doing the Lord's work. This is too important. I can't stop doing that. Think about how egotistical that is. to think that if you slow down or you take a day off or you take a vacation, that the Lord's work is just going to come to a grinding halt. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't happen that way. Probably the greatest sin in my life as I've been a pastor was not observing the Sabbath day. You know, probably the first 6, 7, maybe 8 years of our church's life, I didn't take a vacation. Or if we went on vacation, Karen and the kids would go play somewhere. They would go to the beach or they'd go to the pool, and I'd sit in, you know, the hotel room or whatever, just suffering for Jesus, you know, like that's what I was supposed to be doing, and it's all right because I'm just doing it. Stupid. So stupid. So stupid. So Elijah's been going at this out of control pace, not taking time off. And then you throw in this confrontation with these false prophets. And that was a round-the-clock thing for hours and hours. And when it was finally over, Elijah was just physically, spiritually, and emotionally drained. And his fatigue, his exhaustion, made him want to quit. I understand it. Somebody asked me once, Jimmy, do you ever think about quitting? And I said, only every Monday morning. When I'm tired. And here's Elijah, he's exhausted, and he's ready to quit. He's ready to quit the ministry, he's ready to quit on the people, ready to quit on God, ready to quit on his life. Vince Lombardi, the Hall of Fame Green Bay Packers, Washington Redskins coach. Not everybody knows that Vince Lombardi coached the Redskins. Any Redskins fans here? Then y'all love that Vince Lombardi thing. Any Green Bay Packers fans here? Then y'all hate it. Vince Lombardi once said that fear makes cowards of us all. And he talks about that in the context of, you know, these football players, these athletes. He said when a person gets tired, that's when they want to quit. Well, Elijah was no quitter. He was certainly no coward. He indeed was this great man of God, but he was tired. He's tired. Did you notice what God did for him? He gave him food and rest. Food and rest. You know, sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do in your life is have a good meal and get a good night's sleep. Amen. Sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is take a nap. Amen. Did somebody say in church? Because you might go to hell for saying something like that in church. No, Van did not say anything wrong. No way Van said something wrong. No way. I don't believe it, Van. I wouldn't believe me if your mama told me. Mm-mm. You know, I believe one of the main reasons that we're so stretched out and stressed out is because we've ignored the fourth commandment, which is Exodus 20, verse 8. And it says, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. But he doesn't just drop a line on us and then check out. He gives commentary. He explains this. He says, you are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but on the seventh day, that's the Sabbath, and you give that to the Lord your God. You must not do any work. You, your son or daughter, your male or female servant or slave, your livestock, or the resident alien who is living within your city gates. Some of you here this morning are falling apart emotionally simply because you're physically drained. Nothing is lining up in your life because you don't take a Sabbath. Well, Jimmy, look, Sabbath is on Sunday. I have to work on Sunday. Well, technically, the Sabbath is on a Saturday. That they worshiped on the Sabbath, the last day of the week in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, as Jesus' followers, we worship on the first day of the week, which is Sunday. Monday's not the first day. Sunday is the first day of the week. We worship on Sunday because Sunday is Resurrection Day. Eventually, the church, early on, moved away from worshiping on Saturday, the last day, to worshiping on Sunday. So every day, technically, or every Sunday, every first day of the week, is technically Resurrection Sunday. Now, I work on Sunday as well. Today is not a day of rest for me. But I had to stop sinning in my life and take a Sabbath. And my Sabbath looks more like a Jewish Sabbath. My Sabbath starts about 8 p.m. on Friday night until 8 p.m. on Saturday night. And I'm telling you, whatever the reasons are, whatever the excuses are, if you're not taking a Sabbath, if you're not taking a day of rest, if you are not worshiping the Lord, I'm not telling you you're going to go to hell, but I am telling you that nothing's ever going to be lined up right in your life. It's just not. You are not made to work and go all the time with no breaks in between. You don't have to believe me, you believe the Lord or not. But here's the point. You've got to name your emotions. Why are you feeling that way? Why are your emotions out of control? Why are you so angry? Why are you screaming at your kids and your spouse? You can't change what you don't identify. Here's lesson number two. I've got to be really quick. Can you guys write quick, listen quick, think quick? All right. Lesson number two. If I'm going to get my out of control emotions under control, I have to challenge my emotions. I have to challenge my emotions. In other words, don't automatically assume that what you're feeling is true. Like we said last week, your emotions will manipulate you. Your emotions will trick you. So you've got to challenge them. Okay, Jimmy, I got to challenge them. What does that mean? It means you do two things. You think about the situation and you pray about the situation. You think about your emotions and you pray about your emotions. Oh, there it is. There's the pop psychology. You're talking about thinking it through. Well, hang on. I'll tell you, and I don't mean to sound condescending, although I'm pretty sure my dad did mean it condescending, when he told me this when I was a teenager. See, in your head, you've got this blob of gray matter. It's called a brain. And God expects you to use that brain. That wasn't just true for me as a teenager. Look, that's true for you, all of us in this room. You should be thinking about it. You need to think through your emotions, and you also need to pray about your emotions. And here are the two questions you ought to be thinking about and praying about. Write these down. The first question, is it true? Is this true? Is what I'm thinking, is what I'm feeling, is this really true? If you can remember back to verse 9 from the passage we looked at this morning, the Lord asked Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here?" That's the questioning part. That's the part where the Lord wants Elijah to think about where he is and why he's here. Because remember, just a few hours ago, Elijah was on Mount Carmel killing false prophets. And they're having a revival as people turn back to God. Now, just a few hours later, he's in a cave running for his life, afraid and wanting to die. Elijah, just think about this. Put things into perspective a little bit. Why are you here? And now listen to the answer that Elijah gives him back. I've been very zealous for the Lord, the God of armies, but the Israelites have abandoned your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they're looking for me to take my life. Okay, listen. Some of that's true, but some of it's not. Elijah has blown this thing way out of proportion. His exhaustion is causing him to see things to be worse than they really are. So you need to ask yourself, is this true? Is how I'm feeling about this, is what I'm saying about this, is it really true? Here's the second question you need to be asking yourself. Is this hurting me or helping me? Is the way I'm feeling right now hurting me or helping me? Because if you think about it, here's Elijah in that cave. The only person directly being hurt is Elijah. Let me tell you where I think Elijah made his big mistake. It's when he left his servant at Beersheba, and then he went on out into the desert, into the wilderness, by himself. The reason that was a mistake is because now he's alone with his out-of-control, irrational thoughts and fears. And the only person for him to talk to about him out there in that desert is himself. You ever had something happen to you, maybe at work or at home or something with family, and you don't have anybody to talk about it right now with, so you're just griping at yourself about it, and you're spinning it, and it just gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's out of control. And then after a while, it's hard to sort through what's real and what's not, what's real and what you've just added to it, what you've made out of it. Elijah has twisted this whole thing out of shape, and it's out of control. There's no one there for him to talk things through with. Listen, all of us, every one of us, you, me, all of us, we need someone in our life. It may be someone's, but I'm telling you now, it's not a big group of people. But there needs to be someone in your life that can just call bull on your emotions. Somebody who can just, you know, they got your best interest in mind. Because if you're not completely sure they have your best interest in mind, that's not the person that needs to be looking in your blind spots. But when you know they have your best interest in mind, they need to have permission to say, listen, Jimmy, I love you, man. I'm pulling for you. You know, you're my boy, but you're just wrong about this. Or you're blowing this out of proportion. You're just thinking wrongly about this. We all need friends who can speak that kind of truth into our lives. Those friends are important. Listening to their voices are important. But the most important voice for you to be listening to is the voice of God. God is the one that you can depend on to replace the lies of your emotions with the truth. And if you're not talking to God, listen to me. If you're not talking to God and you're not letting Him talk to you, you're not making the right decisions. And you're going in the wrong direction. Jimmy, how do you know that? Because I know. I've gone in those wrong directions. And the primary way that you listen to the Word of God is to read the Word of God. Hey, listen, I know Moses spoke to, or God spoke to Moses through a burning bush, but you ain't Moses. Neither am I. And what God wants to say to us, he has said it right here. If you're too busy to read it, or you just won't put forth the effort, or you just aren't doing what it takes to get into this Word and read it, then you are living by your own decisions. You're making up your own mind about things, and you're living in defiance toward God, and you are messing up. And I know, because I've been there. I know that somebody's thinking right now, well, let me tell you something. I'm the master of my own destiny. I'm the captain of my own ship. Well, how's that going for you? How's it going? Doing a good job? You think that you can make better decisions for your life than God can? Listen to the right voices. We're going to talk about this more next week, but this is what I want to leave you with today. Now, when Elijah was in that dark cave, all alone and depressed, he wasn't really all alone. Because the Lord was with him. God was there too. He never abandoned him. And I want to make sure that you hear this. I want to make sure you get this. The Lord never said anything to or about Elijah like, guys, he's lost it. He's blown a mental gasket. He's gone off the deep end. He's damaged goods. Done. He never said anything like that. In fact, he didn't lecture him. Didn't even preach a sermon to him. Instead, he gave him food and water. He gave him encouragement. He gave him strength. He restored Elijah and put his life back on track. He didn't abandon him. Maybe you feel like you're all alone in the dark cave of your emotions, but I'm telling you, you are not. Maybe like Elijah felt at one time, you feel like the best thing that could happen for you is that you just die. It's not true. That's a lie. That's a lie that others, the enemy, Satan, has put into your mind, and that's a lie that your emotions are feeding you. And if you don't have anybody else in your life to tell you that, let me tell you. Maybe you think that no one will understand what you're going through or care about what you're going through. Listen, you are unique. We all are. You got your own thumbprint, your own retina, all that stuff. But your problems are not uniquely your own. And I'm not trying to downplay whatever it is that you're dealing with. I don't mean that at all. But listen, somebody else is feeling that way too. Somebody else has suffered the same abuse. Somebody else has grown up with a mother or a father or a coach that told them they were nothing, never would be anything. Somebody else has suffered through that just like you have. And so maybe the people around you right now don't understand it, but there are people out there who do. And there are people who care about what you're dealing with and what you're going through. They care about your depression. You're not alone. Maybe your so-called friends have abandoned you, but God hasn't. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24 that God is the friend who sticks closer or stays closer than even a brother. He'll do the same for you. He won't leave you. He won't forsake you. He won't walk away. But as he helped Elijah, he'll help you. The question is, are you going to let him? See, knowing all this, it doesn't matter if you don't make a decision to let God help you. Are you going to continue to live with anger that gets out of control? Are you going to continue to let your passion get out of control and keep you in trouble? Or are you going to surrender those emotions to the Lord? I say that today we surrender our emotions to the Lord. Let's pray. Just with every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to pray for us. And then I want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us the ability to feel. Thank you for giving us emotions. And because of these emotions, we can have compassion for others. To some degree, we know what love is. But we also know what hurt is. So we know what the highs can be like, and we know what the lows can be like. So because we can feel, we can understand at least to some degree about how much you love us. And so, Lord, I pray for the person right now who doesn't feel loved. They feel abandoned, hopeless. I just pray right now that you would quicken inside of them, shore it up in their life where they know right now you care about them. And now I want to give you the opportunity to pray. And just pray quietly in your heart and say something like this. Lord, I know that my feelings are often unreliable. And I don't want to build my life on my feelings anymore. I want to build my life on your truth. I want you to be the Lord of my emotions. I want my life to be controlled by your will and not my feelings. And maybe you're listening right now and you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord and Savior of your life. And so up to this point, you've lived your life your own way. And maybe today you've realized that the reason why your emotions and your problems in your life seem to just always get out of control is because you've never trusted Jesus to be the leader of your life. But you can do that right here, right now, today. And so I want to ask you to pray this prayer with me. You don't have to say it out loud. You can say it in your heart and your mind. Our God's the God who searches hearts and minds, and he will hear you when you pray. And so just say, Jesus, I know that I'm not perfect. I know that I've messed up in my life, and today I am believing that you are who you say you are, that you are God. I'm believing today that you died on the cross so that my sins can be forgiven, that you rose again on the third day so that I could have a purpose for living here and now and a promise of a future home in heaven with you. And so, Jesus, in the best way I know how, I'm trusting in you. So please forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and into my life. Fill me with your Spirit and give me the power from this day forward to live every day learning about you and following you and learning how to live like you. Jesus, it's in your great name that we pray. Those who agreed said, amen. just as you're standing and before we dismiss, and listen, hang, I want you to look at me. Look at me. Stand up, but don't walk out. Even if you're an usher, I don't want you moving to the exits. I just want you to stand up, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say. And hey, look, I know that the majority of us in here, we're believers, but somebody in here just believed in Jesus today for the first time. And so I don't want us to do anything that would distract them. So if that person is you, if you trusted Jesus today as your Lord and Savior, I want you to let us know. And the way to do that is to take your connection card, give us a name and a way to contact you. Then on the front or the back of that card, just write a B on it. That means that you're believing in Jesus. And then on your way out, we'll have ushers at the exits and leave your tithes and offerings there. But leave that connection card so that we can follow up with you this week and help you make some important next steps. And if you did pray to receive Jesus today, be sure to stop by the lobby, the information table in the lobby, and pick up a free copy of this book, Next Steps. It'll just give you some next steps for your journey. You think it's been a good day today? About four of you, good day. You going to use anything that you learned today? Two of you, okay. For our dismissal today, I want to read a benediction that Paul wrote, or that's written in Jude. I'm sorry, Paul didn't write it, but it's in Jude. It's verses 24 and 25. It says, "Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory without blemish and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forevermore. Amen." That's the God we serve. That's the God who loves you. God bless you. You're dismissed.